Sometimes I feel the weight of the world fall down on me so heavy. And I need a friendly voice with some good theology. Calvinistically speaking, though I mix a manly dream, Pepsi and shoe polish, and I hit the YouTube link. Don't say hit, that sounds violent. And I feel my troubles all melt away. Oh, oh, oh. It's your Calvinist podcast with Keith Bartleski. Beards and bow ties, laughs till sunrise.
Your Calvinist podcast is filmed before a live studio audience.
And welcome everyone to another edition of Bowtie Dialogues here at the Your Calvinist podcast. My name is Keith Foskey, and as always, I am your Calvinist, and I am thankful to have the opportunity tonight to welcome three new friends from the Independent Fundamentalist Baptist Church. We have Pastor Tommy, we have Pastor Joe Major, that's Pastor Tommy McMurtry, Pastor Joe Major, and Pastor Obi. These are three men who have graciously been willing to come on the show with me tonight and to tell me more about what and why they believe and teach the things that they do. So I want to start out by going around and simply have each man introduce himself. Tell me where you are a pastor, how long you've been a pastor, and just a little bit about yourself, your family, things like that. Just introduce yourself to our audience. We'll start with you, Brother Tommy, since you were the one who helped me set everything up.
Yes. So first off, thanks for having me on the show. I love that intro. That was epic. I'm very impressed. But yes, I'm Tommy McMurtry. I pastor the Liberty Baptist Church in Rock Falls. I've been pastoring here for 12 years. I started the church 12 years ago, and I have a wife, Cassandra, and eight children, ranging from ages 22 to 3. And so, I've been an Independent Fundamental Baptist my whole life, born in an Independent Fundamental Baptist preacher's home, and so it's pretty much all I know, and excited to be here tonight.
Amen. I don't meet too many men who beat me as far as children. I have six, so you have eight. So you you're currently in the lead. So that's awesome, and praise God that that God has seen fit to give you that many children. That's a blessing from the Lord. All right, Pastor Joe, we'll go to you next.
Yes, sir. Thank you for having me here. My name is Joe Major. I'm the pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Violet, Louisiana, which is right outside of New Orleans. For those that don't know where Violet's at. And so I've been pastoring here for about 10 years now. And before that, I was an assistant pastor for a few years at a church on the other side of New Orleans. And me and my wife have been married for 15 years now, and we have six kids.
All right. So we're in a tie. So Pastor, yes. Pastor Joe, so you said 16 years as well is how long you've been together, or how long you've been married?
15 years.
15. Well, praise the Lord for that. Well, Pastor Obi, tell us a little bit about you and your family.
All right. Thanks for having me. I'm Pastor Obina Ofuebo. You can just call me Pastor Obi. I'm the pastor of Love Assembly Baptist Church at Montgomeryville, Pennsylvania. I've been pastoring there since 2019 when we became IFB. But I've been a pastor longer than that a little bit after I was saved, and even a pastor of a Pentecostal church before I was saved. So I'm married to my wife, Chinello. And we have five kids. We've been married for 15 years also.
Well, that's wonderful, brother. And I want to dig into that a little bit, because the first question I want to ask you guys is, were you saved in the denomination that you're now in? Pastor Tommy sort of already answered that question because he told us he was born in an Independent Fundamentalist Baptist home. But you're saying that you were once a Pentecostal preacher?
Yes,
so I want to hear a little bit about that, and then we'll go back to you, Pastor Joe, in just a minute and hear a little bit more of your story. But Pastor Obi, so what convinced you to become Independent Baptist if you were already coming from a Pentecostal background? That seems like that's a pretty good pretty good jump. So
after I got saved, my eyes were opened. I understood the Bible, and the closest denomination that follows the Bible is the IFB, the Independent Fundamental Baptist. So it was a no-brainer. I mean, that's a simple answer.
Okay. Well, how long ago did you get saved? You said you were already a pastor and you got saved as a pastor?
Okay, I grew up as a Pentecostal. I grew up going to Pentecostal churches. I mean, when I was a little child, we were Catholics. Then my parents converted to Pentecostal. I don't really remember the Catholics so much, although I remember the catechism and everything. We did all of that. Mm-hmm. Then growing up, where Pentecostal is, both my parents were Pentecostal pastors. Yeah, my mom too was a pastor. My father passed away. I took over the church 2014, I believe. I was 30 years old. And then when I was 32 years old, I got saved while I was a pastor of the Pentecostal church. So I understood the gospel. I believed it. And the main Bible verse was 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. And this was when I understood that the Bible, I was using the wrong Bible because I thought all Bibles were the same and, you know, it's just some translations here and there. So I believe that we're being saved and salvation was a process, was a sanctification process. But when I understood that the KJV is the only right or the correct translation in English, the only right Bible in English, then I saw my error. And I always knew that, I mean, you can't repent from your sins. You can't turn completely from your sins. We're all sinners. Repent means to, you know, stop doing something and start and do something else. So I always knew that. But I also thought that salvation was a process. And I always looked at my Bible. I was using the New King James at the time. And it says you are being saved. And so when I saw that verse and understood the Bible was, or KJV was right, I went straight to that verse. And that is the verse that, you know, turned this light switch on. That I am saved already. Like once you believe, you are saved. Done. Full stop. And that's how I believe the gospel as a pastor. And it took about 3 years, because that was 2016. It took about 3 years until I became IFB. So the church was a Pentecostal church. I started preaching the right gospel. I was kicked out of the franchise, basically. I was kicked out from preaching. Then I decided to leave because I was autonomous with the church. So I decided to leave the franchise. So we were non-denom for a while as I was trying to change doctrines and change the ways in the church. People left, people insulted me, people called me different names. The church dwindled down to just a handful of us. And we moved locations 2 times because we couldn't afford the places where we're shrinking, basically, until we're like, as I said, a handful of us. And we moved to like 800 square foot. At that point, I was like, why am I non-denom? I know what I believe, and I don't want to just be non-denom and nobody knows what we believe. So I want to represent what I believe. And that was the IFB, Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. So that's what I call the church. And the people, everyone there followed me and they accepted that. I explained why we were, what we're going to talk about, I guess. And and that's how where IFB, and that was 2019, April. So it's going to be 5 years this year.
Okay. Well, that's wonderful. Thank you for sharing that with us. Pastor Joe, is your situation where you went to IFB from something else, or are you like Tommy, where this is your born and bred?
I'm like Tommy. I was born and bred Independent Fundamental Baptist. My parents were graduates of Hiles Anderson College, and so that's where my parents met, got married, and then, I came along later and grew up Independent Fundamental Baptist, and I got saved at a pretty young age when I was 5 years old. I understood the gospel. Of course, I heard it all the time. You know, one thing Independent Baptists are known for, especially back in that day and time, was going out door knocking, soul winning. And so going out with my dad, going out soul winning, I'd hear the gospel multiple times a week when we're out there. And my dad's preaching the gospel to people. And then, of course, through Sunday school and through church and through all of that, of course, by the time you're 5 years old, you have a heavy dose of the gospel. And so I understood it at 5 years old that Jesus Christ was my Savior, that He died for me, that He rose again, and that He was God manifest in the flesh. And at 5 years old, I chose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I got saved at a young age and grew up Independent Fundamental Baptist, and I've remained Independent Fundamental Baptist.
All right. Brother Tommy, Brother Joe has said, and I don't know whether you call me brother, pastor, whatever. We in our church, a lot of times we just call each other brother. So I hope that's okay. Just sort of
brother around
or pastor. Okay. But Brother Tommy, as he's saying the gospel, he heard the gospel when he was five. One of the things I like to do on this show, because I never know who's watching, and we never know if there's an unbeliever who's going to tune in, even by accident, and might hear something. Can you take the next minute? I have a video that does this, but I'd rather hear it from one of you guys. And Tom, if you're okay doing it, would you just take a minute and share what the gospel is so that if somebody's listening and they've never heard it, that they can hear what the gospel is and know what that means?
Yeah. So the short version is man is sinful. Man is completely unable to do anything to atone for their sins. They are completely dependent on the mercy of God. And even though we are sinful, God loves us. God did not want us to go to hell. He sent Jesus, who paid our sins in full on the cross. And salvation is as simple as believing the gospel and accepting a free gift. If you add your works to the gospel, it's contaminated. God will not accept that offering. He'll only accept the offering of Jesus Christ. And so the way we believe on Christ is we recognize our sinfulness, our dependence on Jesus Christ, and we call on him for salvation, and he will give it to us every single time because his blood can cleanse us from all sin, and it pays in full anything that we've ever done. And once a person has received that eternal gift, it is just that. It's eternal. It's something we didn't do any good works to keep it, and there's no works that we can do to lose it. And so when a person gets saved, they quit trusting in themselves and they commit their souls unto Christ because we know we can't trust ourselves. We will mess up. It's not reformation. It's receiving a free gift.
Amen. And how old were you, Tommy, when you got saved? You may have said earlier, but I didn't quite remember. I know Pastor Joe said five and Pastor Obi said it was while he was a pastor. But how old were you when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yeah, I was 5 years old when I got saved.
Okay.
And same thing. I grew up around it, hearing it. I remember specifically, hearing some things about salvation and getting saved. And I remember being in King's Kids and learning different verses and hearing them talk about salvation. And I remember asking I went to bed that night and called for mom and dad. And I'm like, hey, am I saved? Am I going to heaven? And they went through and explained everything to me. And I remember praying right there and, believing the gospel and been saved ever since.
This leads to something that isn't one of the questions that I wrote down, but it might be just something worth exploring just for a minute. And that's the question of when a smaller child, because we're all Baptists, even though we have some differences theologically, none of us would baptize an infant, right? Mm-hmm. But is there an age that would be too young that you would say you wouldn't do a baptism? And I'll let each of you give an answer. And again, this isn't a test. You're not going to be graded. I'm just curious because I know, like in our church, when a young person, especially a person raised in church, comes and they say, I want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, I pray with them. I sit down, I talk with them, but I don't automatically baptize them. Usually, I'll wait a little while. I'll counsel them. I'll make sure they do understand the gospel and things like that. And I was curious, in your denomination, how that would be. Would y'all immediately baptize a child? Sort of the Ethiopian eunuch thing. Here's water. What preventeth me from being baptized? Right? Like, would you do that? Or would it be something that you counsel a person through? Or is it dependent on the person?
Yep. For me, it depends. The youngest any of my kids, I've six out of my eight have made professions. And I think the youngest any of them were was five. It's one of those things. We've always waited for them to come to us and ask us about.
Amen.
When they start asking questions, to me, that's an important thing. I do remember one time when Jason, my second son, was real little. Tommy had just gotten saved. And so he now knew he wasn't going to go to hell. And I remember he told Jason, his younger brother, he's like, you need to get saved so you don't go to hell. And Jason's like, I don't want to go to hell. And, but it was one of those things. He clearly wasn't ready. But Tommy was worried about him. He was worried about his little brother. But all of our kids did. They all approached us, thankfully, at young ages. And then typically with the baptism too, I've always wanted it to kind of be their choice too. And so we've always kind of explained baptism to them the same way, you know, if they see it at church, you know, we'll, and even after they get saved, you know, we might tell them about it. And it's one of those things, if they don't seem like they understand it, or if they don't want to do it, you know, it's like, you know, you want it to be their choice, and you sure. want them to understand it. And so, yeah, we've just never rushed those things with the kids, and it's just, but it's always just organically happened. I think if you're around that all the time, it's going to be very hard for it not to.
Sure. Brother Joe, what are you, the situation with as a pastor and as a father?
Yeah, I agree with Pastor McMurtry with everything he just said there, that, you know, with our kids, the same thing, we wait for them to come to us, and you do want to make sure that it is their decision. You cannot save them yourself as their parent. And so it's important that it be their decision and that they have understanding. And so when whether it's my child or whether it's somebody else's child, I want to make sure that that child understands the gospel, that they understand what they are choosing to believe, and that it is a choice that they are making for themselves. And so I think understanding is key. I wouldn't necessarily put an age on it. I think 5 is probably about as young as you're going to go before a child has understanding. And so it's more about, do they have the proper understanding and maturity to be able to make that decision for themselves?
Thank you, brother. And brother, Pastor Obi, you're being in the IFB now for 5 years. With your children, were they baptized before you went into the IFB? And again, just with your situation, it might be a little different.
They weren't baptized. So they're all baptized. The ones that are saved are baptized. I mean, the ones that have understanding to be saved will be baptized in the IFB. As for me, as a father, I want to confirm that my children really believe and understand. They're not just repeating. So my daughter got saved, like my eldest, she got saved at 6, but then she got baptized, I think, at 9. I kept pushing it, but she was asking for it. My son is baptized. My third now is 7 years old. She'll be 8 in April. And she's been asking for to be baptized because I've been doing baptisms and she wants to do a baptism. And I'm like, no, you know, I just push it to like 7, 8, or 9, although they get saved early on. I just want to be sure. I don't want to do the baptism twice because there's no rush to it. Now, as a pastor, I follow the what the father of the child says. I'll talk to the father, make sure the child is saved. And if the father says the child is saved, then I'll baptize your child. Now in the baptism, I ask, you know, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Just as the Ethiopian eunuch. And if the child says yes, you know, I'll baptize the child because the father gave the direction to do so. So as a father, I would wait and push it and make sure and keep checking my child and ask them questions as they get older. And if they answer all the questions correctly, then I know that they are truly saved. They're not just repeating after me. So I keep questioning them 6, 7, 8. So that's how I do it.
All right. In other denominations, there are different views as to what baptism accomplishes. And again, I'm sorry, I know this isn't my notes I gave you, Tommy. I'm just so interested to hear, because this is as a father, this is a subject, you know, I really want to hear other ministers and their thoughts and what you believe the Bible teaches. And obviously, you know, if you go to the Lutheran church, they're going to say baptism causes regeneration. I had a group of Lutherans just like you guys who sat down with me. And, you know, if you think you guys give me a hard time, they really, at certain points were giving me a hard time, but I love them. And I was thankful for them to give me some pushback, but they believe in baptismal regeneration. Would I be safe to assume that all of you gentlemen would not believe that baptism causes a person to be born again, that you would believe rather that baptism is an outward expression, but the what happens on the inside happens prior to a person being baptized. Would that be right?
Correct. Yeah, that'd be correct.
Correct.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's why too, in our church, I just baptized a couple weeks ago. He was about 8, but he had gotten saved almost a year ago, but it was one of those things too, where, You know, a lot of times younger kids, they'll make multiple professions. And it was one of those deals where his parents, they were kind of waiting, wanting to see. And I guess the subject came up and they were talking to him. And, you know, and it seemed very clear to him that he had gotten saved. You know, I led him to the Lord at camp the previous year, and he wanted to get baptized. And so, yeah, I don't remember all the timelines with all my kids, but I believe very strongly that once a person gets saved, they should get baptized. But I do think in the case of young children, sometimes we might, as a parent, be questioned whether or not they really got it. I would never tell my child if they came to me and they're like, I'm wanting to get saved. I would never, like, you know, refuse them or discourage them from calling on the Lord just yet. I'd let them do it right then. But I might want some time to pass to just kind of see and to make sure they understand it if it's at a young age. And so we had some children that it was a little while later because we weren't sure. And that's why too, and I don't remember which one of our kids, but there was one of them where we weren't real sure. And then, you know, it was a while later, they're bringing up like, why haven't I been baptized? You know? And so, and then, you know, we kind of talked to them some more and they were really sure that they had gotten saved before when they made that profession. So we're like, well, good night. You know, if our child is like saying, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And they're saying they believe with all their heart, you know, we're going to let them. So So that's probably the only error. I make an exception with a young child if you're not sure. And I agree with Pastor Obi though. If a parent came to me and they're like, you know, I do think my child saved and I would like them to get baptized, and I would do it.
Amen. Well, what are some of the core distinctives that make something or make a church IFB? And by that, I mean, if a church claims to be an IFB, or if I'm looking for a church and I go visit an IFB, what are some of the main things that are across the board all of the IFBs going to agree on? And I know, and correct me if I'm wrong, there's not really an official denomination because it's all independent churches, but there is expectations that if you're going to call yourself IFB, you would believe these things. So I understand there may be a few things here that could be different, but here are the things we know for sure. I'll start with Pastor Major. What are some of the core distinctives? Then we'll go around and see if anybody wants to add anything.
Sure. I mean, I think one thing for sure that you're going to expect is when you go into an IFB church that the fundamentals of the faith are going to be correct. So you're going to have salvation by grace through faith. It's not of works. It's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was God manifest in the flesh, that he died, was buried, rose again. Eternal security is one that you're going to walk into. IFB church, and you're going to expect that they hold that belief, that they believe in the eternal security of the believer. Beyond that, you know, those fundamentals of the faith, if you walk into an IFB church, some other things that you might expect to see or hear is they're going to be King James only. You're going to see that they probably have some higher standards when it comes to music and dress and so forth. And so those are the types of things that I think you're going to see a lot in IFB churches.
All right. I want to circle back to you in a minute, Pastor Joe. I want to let everybody else answer, but I agree 100%, Christ is God in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh. I agree with that, but I want to come back to you and I want to talk about some of church history and okay, how do we see things like the doctrine of the Trinity and the early creeds? Do you guys accept or reject that? So I'll be back to you on that. I'll give you a chance to think about it and we'll, sure. Let's go to the other fundamentals real quick. Is there anything that you would add to that, Pastor Obi, that Pastor Major said?
I'd say the Baptist distinctives, I expect to see that in the IFB church, and male preachers or male pastors, not females. You'd be surprised, it's everywhere except the Baptist churches. Then baptism and Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. I think that's part of the Baptist distinctives. So you expect to see that in a Baptist church. Yeah.
And Pastor Obi, when you mentioned Lord's Supper, that's a great point. I know that our church would hold to the memorial view, which is actually outside of what's typically held in Reformed Baptist circles. Most Reformed Baptist circles would hold to what's known as spiritual presence. It was the view of Calvin. But our church holds to the Zwinglian view, which is sometimes called memorialism, or seeing the bread and cup as memorial. Is that the position that's held by you guys as far as what the bread and the cup are, that it's not literally the body and blood of Christ, or even spiritually, but rather it's the...
Of course, we just do it in remembrance of what Jesus did. Yes.
Okay. How often do you participate, Pastor Obi, in that?
In our church, we do it once a year. Now, the Bible says, or Jesus said, you can do it as often as you do it. So that's no... Mm-hmm. There's no command that you should do it at particular times.
Okay.
Big number of times a year.
That's very helpful. Pastor Tommy, Pastor Joe, do y'all also do it annually, or is it more or less in your churches?
Yeah, we for sure do it we always do it every Wednesday before Easter, for sure. Okay. And occasionally we might do it at a different time, you know, just depending. One time we did it around Christmas, there's been times too, early on in our church too, when I was going to be teaching on it, and we observed it too during that time. So, if I feel like a situation calls for it, feel led to do it, we'll do it more than that, but for sure we do it at least once a year. Most time it's just the Wednesday before Easter.
Okay. Pastor Major, how often do you guys do it?
Yeah, so there's no set number that we have to do it every single year. And so I try to do it more than once a year. Sometimes I'm pretty bad at I just forget to schedule it sometimes. But we're going to be doing it here soon as well, with Easter coming up. And so and every church, every IFB church I was ever in growing up, they probably did it, in most of the churches I grew up in, did it about four times a year.
And what does a person have to do to be able to participate in the Lord's Supper at your church, Pastor Major? Is it, do they have to be a member, or is it open to whomever claims the name of the Lord? Or would you say that, like, a person who is not a Baptist can't take it? I'm just curious what your view is.
So in our church, you know, the Bible says to let a man examine himself. And so I don't examine other people and their salvation. If they claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they're a member of our church or not, if they claim to believe, then at our church, we allow them to partake in the Lord's Supper.
Is that the same for you, Pastor Obi?
Yes, it is.
Okay. Pastor Tommy?
Yeah, our church, we practice closed communion, but that's just what we do. A lot of IFB are very divisive over that, and they'll break fellowship with you if you... practice open communion. And honestly, it's the way it's always been done. In my dad's church, it was always closed communion, but he didn't make a big deal about it. And it's never been a point of fellowship for us at all. And honestly, I can't prove, you know, we're right and they're wrong on that from the Bible.
Sure. Well, I didn't give you the chance, Pastor Tommy, to add anything as far as the fundamentals I've got here. You know, I'm writing down as you guys are talking, just so that I can keep up. You know, I see Pastor Joe, he mentioned, you know, grace by grace of faith, not of works. Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, eternal security, King James only, music and dress. Very particular about that. Baptist distinctives is what Pastor Obi said, with male preachers, which I agree 100% on that one. I've been excoriated some online by taking a strong stand on that, but I certainly agree that that's biblical. And then, of course, the Lord's Supper. Would there be anything else, Pastor Tommy, that you would say you would add?
Yeah, I mean, I think they did a good job of kind of giving the doctrine. But I think, too, part of being IFB, and we don't always put these things in their proper category, but there is a culture too. And we're old fashioned as far, you know, we sing. If I go to an IFB church, if it says IFB in the phone book or on their website, I expect to hear hymns. I don't expect to hear contemporary songs. I do expect kind of an old fashioned feel, as far as the dress, the church atmosphere. And it is, and I think those things are important. I really do. And I want those in our church. I want to identify with those things, but I think we need to keep them in their proper place, as that they're not necessarily doctrine, but it is a culture thing that is important, and it shows a direction that we're going. And I want to be open about who we are.
Sure. I think that's good. I mean, even if we were to disagree on some things, I think it's your right to believe and practice as you're convicted. And also, I think that we should be able to say, this is what an IFB is, and we're not trying to change the definition, right? This is what, you know, I think that's a good thing. So one of the things you guys didn't mention, but when I was talking to Joshua Barzon, when I had him on to talk about the history of fundamentalism, he mentioned dispensational theology, specifically with end times, pre-tribulation rapture. Those things are pretty common in the IFB church. Is that correct? And again, I'm not saying he's right or wrong. I'm just saying that was something he mentioned. Would all of you gentlemen hold to a relatively dispensational view, and as far as the pre-trib rapture and that stuff?
Well, that's where we're unique. That was one of the questions that you had on your thing about like where we might be different. And so while I get along very good with dispensational pre-trib brethren, while I fellowship with them, I'm very non-dispensational. We're post-trib. And so I thought, well, I better have guys who would align with me on that. And yeah, and so all of us here, I don't want to speak for these guys, but yes, we are non-dispensational. And the thing is, I still think we're IFB, because in a lot of your IFB churches, while they are pretty much all pre-trib, those have never been fundamentals. And that is a newer phenomenon. A lot of famous IFB people from the past, they did not hold to those things. I personally think there was diversity in this area until the 70s is when it really got cemented in people's minds. And as much as I love the IFB, and I'm thankful for so much from them, I think they are an error in these areas. And so, I reject dispensationalism.
Okay.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah, I agree with that too.
Well, that's,
I think that's kind of how we found each other too, because when you are non-dispensational and non-pre-trib, you're not treated the best in the IFB world, but they can't get rid of us because you know what? The IFB is just right on too much stuff. And I'm too thankful for so much I've got from them, but I don't feel obligated to embrace something if I think it's an error. We were also told that our King James Bible is our final authority. You know, they would hold up their Bible and say, "You show me in here where I'm wrong and I'll change." Well, nobody told me that they used to say that. You know, and so when I saw where I was wrong, I changed. And it'll get you in trouble. But I still think I qualify as IFB.
Yeah. Well, that's how we came together, isn't it, Brother Tommy? You reached out to me because of my eschatological view. Isn't that what I came on and talked on your show?
Yes. So yeah, because I watched your debate with Spencer Smith. And while I'm still a premillennialist, I was agreeing with a lot more of what you were saying in that debate than what Spencer Smith was saying. Spencer Smith is heavily pre-trib and dispensational, and I think he's, you know, bless his heart, completely out to lunch on that. And so I was not real familiar with the amillennial view, postmillennial view, and I thought it would, when it comes to prophecy, I think we have to allow for some disagreement, and I think we need to allow ourselves to be challenged. That's not very IFB. I'll admit that, but that is me. And so I was fine when it comes to these subjects. I'm fine with talking to other people and hearing what they have to say and giving it an honest and fair hearing.
for sure. I've been very grateful. You know, I've had a good experience with Spencer. We did that debate. He and I, you know, we text each other back and forth. We've kind of become friends out of all this, even though it might've looked like we were going after each other like a couple of wrestlers, but we were just having a good time and trying to challenge each other. And so I'm grateful for that.
Spencer Smith didn't like me very much when I left pre-trib and left dispensations behind. He didn't treat me as good as he treats you.
Well, maybe because I weren't ever there. Maybe that's why. Yeah. Maybe he's good. Maybe he just thinks I'm a heretic, but I'm a funny one. I don't know. He might just think I'm a funny heretic, and I can live with that. Well, I mean, I can't live with it in real life, but I mean, I can live with him thinking that. But with that, I want to go back to Pastor Joe, because we talked. You mentioned God manifest in the flesh. Obviously, that's a term taken, you know, out of the Bible. You know, obviously, it's an important phrase. But would that mean, if you say you affirm God manifest in the flesh, would that mean that you affirm what would typically be referred to as the historical doctrine of the Trinity, and or is that something that is nuanced in IFB circles?
Yes, so correct. I affirm the doctrine of the Trinity, and in I think pretty much every IFB church that I know of that I've ever been in, they would also affirm the doctrine of the Trinity. And so yes, that is a doctrine that we do hold to.
I had Thomas Ross on my show about a year ago. Actually, it was almost exactly a year ago, because he debated James White on the King James onlyism. Do you guys know who Thomas Ross is?
I don't know.
He's an IFB pastor. He's out in California. Nice guy. He was very, very kind to me when he came on the show. But we were talking about Athanasius. I just mentioned Athanasius, and he said that he would have a much different view of church history than I would, not seeing Athanasius as part of the true church. And again, I'm not trying to put words in his mouth. You can go back and watch my video and see if I'm being fair to him. I'm not trying to be unfair, but I know that there is a different historical view among some IFB in regard to things like what might be known as the Trail of Blood, or the, you know, to say that Baptists were not really Protestants. Baptists have always been there. Is that something you gentlemen would hold to? And you don't have to give me a full explanation of it. I'm just curious, is that how you see it? Or do you see the Baptists as part of the Protestant movement that came out of the 16th century?
Well, I'll say for myself, I am far from an expert on Baptist history. Now, what I have been told, I've read Trail of Blood. I hear people question its authenticity and all that, and all the problems it has with it. But what I have been taught in IFB and what I hold to and believe, and I've not seen any evidence saying to the contrary, is that Baptists are not Protestants. We did not come out of the Catholic Church. And I would tend to agree with that. You know, I don't consider us related to them, connected to them. I think there's been a true church, and I don't think they've always been called Baptists. You know, I know there's been many different names they've been called by, but I also believe there's been a counterfeit church, and I believe it's the Catholic Church. And but again, I will admit, I've not studied the history on that, and I definitely don't think there's any resemblance to us and the Catholic Church, and even many of your Protestants. There's some pretty major differences, you know. And I think just the autonomy of the local church being one of the Baptist distinctives just shows that, you know, for as long as that's been a thing, it shows we've been completely disconnected from something like a Catholic universal church.
All right. Pastor, or either one. Yeah, Pastor Joe. Okay.
Yeah, I agree with what Pastor McMurtry said there. And I don't claim either to be an expert on Baptist history or church history or those types of things. However, you know, what I believe and what I taught is, or what I've been taught, is that it's not necessarily that you could trace your lineage back, you know, to this Baptist, to this Baptist, to this Baptist, all the way back until you get back to whatever church back then. But rather that throughout the ages, you can see groups of people that held similar beliefs to what we believe today when it comes to the fundamentals of the faith, talking about salvation by grace through faith, you know, similar beliefs on baptism and those types of things that would be the core fundamentals of the faith. And I would say that my lineage traces more to those people than it does to, you know, the Catholics. I believe Catholicism has always been wrong when it comes to the gospel.
Okay. Pastor Obi?
Yeah, I agree with both of them, Pastor Tommy and Pastor Joe. Because can something clean come out from something unclean? So there's no way we or Baptist comes out of the Catholic Church as Protestants, because a clean thing cannot come out of an unclean thing. So the Catholic Church has always been wrong, but there have been a set of people that have been called different names. Yes, we call ourselves IFB, but the name was given to us. Just like John, it was called John the Baptist because it was baptizer. You know, Anabaptists, different names were given. Christians were called Christians. So Baptists were called Baptists. It's not a name that, you know, we made up, like the Roman Catholic Church or Protestants or Calvinists or, you know, so we're given that name. And now we identify that way, just as Christians identify as Christians. So it's not necessarily, as Pastor Joe Major said, finding your lineage all the way, but knowing that the truth has always persisted through the generations. I know that because the Bible says so. There's always a remnant and the word of God is always true. There's no time that there was not a true church on this earth. So,
yeah, and if I can add to that too, I went to a conference a year or two ago and I didn't know this was going to happen when I was there, but basically a guy got up and he like gave us our lineage going all the way back to John the Baptist. He was a full-blown Baptist writer. And frankly, I was bored out of my mind. It didn't make sense. It sounded really weird. And here, you know, this is what I am assured of, this King James Bible. And the people, when it comes to Baptist history, I will admit that I'm repeating what I've heard. I've not studied it out. I don't know if the sources I've looked into can be trusted. But here's what I can do. I can judge what people are saying by this book. And when I listen to the people saying that we are connected to the Catholic Church, we are Protestant, and I look at their doctrine, it's not lining up with what I'm seeing in here. The people I hear yelling, we're not Protestant, we're not connected to the Catholic Church, I'm listening to what they're saying, and it lines up with what I'm seeing in my Bible. And so, you know, I guess I've just not seen really any profit in a lot of that stuff. I'm glad people are out there trying to figure it out. Once a good group of doctrinally sound people can come to some kind of agreement, then they can come let me know my history.
Yeah. All and right. To clarify, too, Pastor McMurtry mentioned Baptist writers. I don't think any of us here sitting here are Baptist writers. In fact, the church, one of the churches I grew up in high school and where I graduated from college from, I would say was Baptist Brighter Light on some things. And I have strong disagreements with the Baptist Briders.
Can you define that for us, Pastor Joe, what a Baptist Brighter is? Because I'm certain.
Typically, a lot of times they might have a name like Landmark Baptist. And not always, but sometimes that's a name that you'll see with them. And Baptist Briders, like Pastor McMurtry mentioned, they might try to hold up this pedigree of, you know, I was led to the Lord by so-and-so, who was led to the Lord by so-and-so, and try to go all the way back to John the Baptist. And if you don't fall into that lineage, then you're not a Baptist Brider, ergo, you're not in the Bride of Christ. And I have strong disagreements with that. I believe everyone who is saved from the beginning of time to the end of time is in the Bride of Christ.
Yeah, and I believe strongly in church authority too, and that churches start churches. However, I also believe that people begat people, and I might not know who my lineage all the way back to Adam, but I know I go back to Adam because I am a human being. And when it comes to Pastor Obi, he reached out to me, I forgot how many years ago it was, because he came out of a Pentecostal background and he wanted to get established right and be ordained. And so I worked with him for a while, and I eventually laid hands on him, and our church, you know, sponsored his church. And I believe in doing that kind of thing. And one of the reasons for that, because is when it comes to churches that have been self-started. When it comes to self-ordained pastors, seems like they all turn into freak shows. They don't make it. They get weird on doctrine. And again, I don't, I'm not the ordination police or anything like that. But typically, if you don't start right, you're not going to end right. And I do think it's important that you come out of a legitimate church. But I don't think you have to know your history. And in the Baptist Brider world, they make a really big deal of that. And I think that's ridiculous.
Yeah.
So do y'all see any value in the, I mentioned earlier about the, and all this is sort of built on that question of the Trinity, just because of my conversation with Thomas Ross and what I asked him. And he said, well, I don't see Athanasius as part of the true church. And okay, well, what does that mean? Do you see any value in those early church councils and the things that they were seeking to do to try to give definitions to doctrinal things, such as the doctrine of the Trinity, where like in Nicaea, they, you know, the term homoousios, which means same substance, to say Christ is of the same substance of the Father. Terms like that are important historically and have been used to define doctrines like the Trinity. Is that something that you would say is useful, just not authoritative, or is it not useful? We just use the Bible only. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm sola scriptura. You know, the Bible alone is our sole infallible rule. But does that mean that these, the men who've gone before us, we don't give any value to that?
Yeah, that's a tricky subject because, again, when you look at history, everybody kind of has their own version of history. I judge if we judge past history in light of current history, that says a lot, because you know what, 100 years from now, history is not going to remember the people who have directly been involved in my life, been influential, who have displayed the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. But they are going to remember names like Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland and Rick Warren and, you know, people that I would say are for sure are heretics, right? So the thing is, though, I will say, when it comes to some of those people from the past, I don't believe everything they said was garbage. You know, one thing, you know, I hate to admit this, but, you know, I have learned things from Calvinists. You know, as much as I disagree with Calvinism, I think they do a really good job sometimes of articulating certain things where, you know, in the IFB world, it's like, you know, maybe we're kind of confusing in a lot of our terminology. And I've heard Calvinists explain certain things where we would be in agreement. It's like, that's really good. You know, I love what you said on the interview with me, how we need to interpret the Bible not just literally, but literarily. That's a great statement. I've been stealing that. And, you know, and I even admit I got it from a Calvinist.
Well, I stole it too. So yeah. Nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said.
So yeah, in my opinion, yeah, like one thing history will look back on too, and I hope it's with embarrassment, John Hagee and his stupid blood moons thing that he taught. Well, what a lot of people don't know about John Hagee and his stupid blood moons thing that he taught, that a lot of Baptists repeated, by the way, he stole that from another guy, and I still don't remember the name of that guy, but he was the big name and he popularized it. So in my opinion, and I have no proof of this, but if I hear that a bunch of Catholics got together, you know, in the fourth century and came up with a lot of doctrinally sound things, I think they stole it from real Christians. You know, and they just popularized it because they were in power. They were the ones who, you know, had the authority and the power in places. But yeah, they probably got it from one of the good guys. But I can't prove that one way or the other. So if I hear they said something good, I don't need to disprove it. You know, the Athanasian Creed, you know, when it comes to the Trinity, I think that's a fantastic explanation of the Trinity, you know. But you know, he might have said other stuff that was garbage. I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'd agree. I think you could find some value in those things, but I would not lean on them as authority. You know, just like, you know, a lot of commentaries today, they're highly dispensational, and I have a lot of strong disagreements with those things, but does that mean that everything in those commentaries is wrong? Well, no, I think you could find some things of value within them, but at the same time, you know, as I was taught growing up, is you eat the meat and you spit out the bones.
Yeah, I use that phrase a lot. I use that phrase a lot.
If you can't find your position anywhere in history, there's probably a problem. Probably. Now, I will say sometimes where we find ourselves in history, it's the big names, the famous people speaking against those people out there who hold the whatever. And a lot of times I'm like, who are those people? Because that sounds like what I believe. You know, I've got a Sword of the Lord article from 1961 where they're attacking those who teach a post-tribulation rapture, who teach that the tribulation and rapture are different. And I'm reading that and I'm like, because people always tell me all the time, post-tribs knew it started with Marvin Rosenthal. Well, this was before Marvin Rosenthal, and I'm reading that. And so I'm like, who are these guys are talking about? You know, and I found their names and I'd never heard of them before. But so a lot of times that's where we find ourselves with the big names, you know, calling out those people out there, you know, Spurgeon. A lot of times I hear Spurgeon talking about those people out there teaching whatever on repentance or whatever. And it's like, yeah, those were my people over there, you know, and everybody wants to align themselves with the big names, but it's like, do you want to align yourself with the big names today? Because it's typically not been the big names, you know, in at least in my lifetime that have been displaying the power of God and preaching the word of God like we can see it in here. It's typically the nobodies.
Sure. Sure. Pastor Obi, I don't want to leave you out. If there's anything you want to add to the Athanasius question there, or we can move on to the next one.
I just want to say that when it comes to using terminologies and turning doctrines into one words, I'm very cautious with that, because the apostles, when they were explaining doctrines, they didn't use all these superfluous words or single words to explain things. The Bible says the preacher should use acceptable words, and the words that are written, those are the acceptable words. So I just want to use simplified words. These three are one. Yes, there's nothing wrong with using Trinity as long as people understand it and understand it in context. There's nothing wrong with using rapture as long as you explain it and understand it. But when you get to sovereign, a sovereign God, like, what does that mean? That means many things to different people. So there are many Greek words or made-up words.
Sorry? You mean there's people who disagree about God's sovereignty? There's people disagreeing? No, I'm just kidding.
What does that mean? Yeah, no, what does that mean? Sovereign could mean a puppet master, or sovereign could mean he's just like a king ruling. So what does it mean? It's not in the Bible. It's not an acceptable word. So you have to define it.
You see, yeah.
That's what I'm trying to say. So I'm very cautious with one word descriptions for doctrine. I just like it to be explained or use the Bible words, the words that can be found in the Bible.
Yeah, I'm not against extra biblical words necessarily, but to me, if you are not capable of articulating your position with Bible words, then there could be something wrong with it. And I feel like if I can make up a word, I can also make up a definition for that word. And to me, that's where people slip in a lot of heresy, is they use that word, and then they'll just, you know, so, you know, for example, to the doctrines of grace, right? That Calvinism teach, you know, that sounds really good, but it's just like, to me, when it comes to what those things explain, the words that are being used, you know, these are words that you don't find in the pages of our King James Bible. It doesn't mean that alone doesn't mean the concept isn't true, but it's just like, define what you're explaining there directly from the scripture. And I think you ought to be able to do that. And so I don't have a problem with the word Trinity, but I also think we ought to be able to explain what we believe using Bible words. And so, and I think we can use the word Godhead, and many people who do that will explain the same thing you would probably when discussing the Trinity. And so I think when it comes to the Trinity, you can explain that concept with Bible words, and therefore I don't have a problem with it. But some of these other words, I think people are dependent on those extra words.
All right. So the word heresy was thrown out just a few, I don't remember who said it was but that's, that obviously has a historical context too, right? The word heresy and even recently have been kind of you know, wrestling with the idea, what, how do we define the difference between someone who preaches a heresy versus someone who is a heretic, right? Someone who, like, I think we would all agree that Joel Osteen is a heretic, right? Like I, you know, at least I think we would agree, or somebody like, who is Kenneth Copeland, right? We believe he's preaching a false gospel. We believe that the gospel that he is preaching is a damnable heresy that would lead people to hell, right? Okay, I would agree with that. But where is the line? And where, what, you know, in my teaching, I usually on the board, I'll draw three circles. I'll say this middle circle represents what Christians have to believe. The second circle represents what different denominations may disagree about. And then the third circle is things that even Christians in the same denomination could disagree about. So, for instance, we might put the Trinity in the middle circle. We might put baptism in the second circle because we can disagree on what baptism is and what it does, as long as we don't believe it saves. And then maybe on the third one, we might put the pre-tribulation rapture, because even within our churches, you know, we've had people in our church that believe in the pre-tribulation rapture and the people who don't. And we would say anything in that center circle is, if you're outside of that, you're outside of Christianity. I mean, that's where the Mormons are, right? That's where the Jehovah's Witnesses are. That's where many in the mainline church are. So I would say the Roman Catholics are there, right? As far as the system. So what is, for you, what are the, like, and you won't hurt my feelings, would you define me as a heretic, or would you simply say you believe that I teach things that are heresies, and would you make a distinction? And you're not going to hurt my feelings. I don't want you to feel like, oh, I'm on his show, so I don't want to say anything. Mm-hmm. You're not going to hurt my feelings. My wife watches this. She knows what I'm going to get. So it's like, all right. I think Pastor Joe's been sitting on this one, so I'll let him go first.
Yeah. Sure. So when it comes to the word heresy, loosely, I guess that word being used can pretty much mean anything that is a false doctrine, that's wrong teaching. Now, myself, when I use that word, I try to only reserve the word heresy or heretic for, like, damnable heresy, something that is changes the way of salvation. And so I don't call somebody a heretic unless they're teaching a false gospel. They're teaching work salvation. They're teaching something of that, like that. And so I try not to use the word heresy or heretic unless I'm talking about something of a false gospel nature, because I want people to understand that there is a difference between something like you mentioned, like pre-trib and, you know, dispensationalism, those types of things that might be false and might be wrong, but those are not things that are going to damn somebody to hell. And so I put a difference between those things. And even when it comes to Calvinism, and I've been known not to be too nice to Calvinists in the past, but even when it comes to Calvinism, I would not necessarily say that a Calvinist, just because you're a Calvinist, that you're doomed and damned to hell. I want to look more closely at what does the man believe about salvation and some other doctrines before I would say a man is a heretic.
Yeah, and when it comes to Calvinism too, the way I explain it, again, don't take it personal. I've never heard you give a gospel presentation or anything like that, so I'm speaking in general very much. But I try to reserve the term heresy for things that I think tamper with salvation and could lead people to a false gospel. And so I consider Calvinism heresy. I do believe it confuses people in the gospel greatly. Now here I have said this before, and I'll say it again. I don't believe all people that are Calvinists are unsaved. I think there are people who pervert Calvinism into truth. I think that, you know, but based on my understanding of Calvinism, I do think it, I think it messes with the gospel to the point that it is more than likely going to lead people away from salvation. I think also it's going to call it, I don't understand, based on my understanding of Calvinism, how you can even have a true assurance of salvation and how you can know you have eternal life because of the teaching of perseverance of the saints. To me, people are going to be looking more at their personal repentance that they did, whether they repented enough. You know, how do I know I'm going to endure to the end? You know, I mean, if you're saved, you will, but what if I don't? And in our flesh, you know, when a person gets saved, your flesh does not get saved. I think a saved person is capable of horrible things. And even in like, so for example, I don't know if you hold it, the Westminster Confession. Do you hold to it? Do you agree with, like, would you consider yourself like a Westminster Confession guy?
There's a lot in the Westminster I would agree with, but our church holds to the 1646, the first London Baptist Confession. It was the first, Baptist confession written. So if you want to talk about the original Baptists, yeah, that was that. Yeah. And so yeah, that's a confession.
It's been a long time since I read what it said about Calvinism, but there's one Calvinist I like to fight with all the time. And he acts like the Westminster Confession is the Bible. And I've read what it says about Calvinism. Yeah. And I think it's vague enough that a person could potentially hold to it and yet still teach the true gospel. But I also think, too, it's vague enough where a person going to like hyper-Calvinism and, you know, still consider themselves a Westminster Confession guy. So I do. I call it heresy. I can't pretend that I don't. Somebody will find a clip of me and then I'll look like a liar and a coward.
I'm thankful for your honesty. I'm going to go somewhere else with this in a minute, because you know I do want to, but I want to let Pastor Obi opine. You know, how do you when you're teaching in your church, do you use the word heresy? Do you point to people and say they're heretics? Would you say I'm a heretic? And again, I'm not asking you to be my friend or be my enemy. I'm just saying how, you know, if I weren't here and it was just the three of you.
I believe it's possible for a Christian or a saved person, a believer, to become to join a Calvinist church and still be a believer because he's not strong in understanding the Bible and things like that. He hasn't grown, and he'll still be a believer. Obviously, you can't lose your salvation. But for a Calvinist, for someone that hasn't heard the gospel before, joins a Calvinist church, he's not saved. With my understanding of Calvinism, that person cannot be saved because he doesn't understand the gospel. He doesn't understand the love of God. Jesus died for all, you know, and perseverance of the saints. As when Pastor Tommy McMurtry told me about this podcast, I listened to your sermon on Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10. I don't know how recent it is. I didn't check. But you at the end there, you said you have to repent of your sins. It goes with faith. So believing or having faith is repenting of your sins. So literally, that means turning your back on sin. That means you stop sinning, and that goes with faith. So it's impossible to stop sinning. And so if you're teaching that, then I'll say you're a heretic. I will call anybody preaching a wrong doctrine heresy. Now there is damnable heresy where you're preaching a doctrine that will lead people to hell. Then I'll say that's damnable heresy. And the person that claims to be a teacher and is teaching it, teaching heresy, that person is a heretic. So that's how I use those terms.
Okay. So would you say then, and this is an important point and maybe a point of distinction between us, so you do not preach repentance?
I preach repentance. What does repentance mean? It's turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, not turning from your sin. So what do you believe to save you?
So is unbelief a sin?
It's unbelief a sin. Unbelief. Okay, God commands that you obey the gospel. So what is the gospel? The gospel is to put your faith on Jesus Christ, the record that God gave of his son. So if you don't do that, that is a sin. So if you do that, then you've turned from what you were believing on to save you and now to Jesus Christ completely, putting all your trust in him. So that question is unbelief a sin? I mean, God commands you to obey the gospel, and that means to believe on the gospel. So
okay. So, but this is where I think there would be an important distinction. We don't have to get into it today, but if someone were to say to me, what do you mean when you say repent? I say turn from unbelief to belief. That's the first act.
Repent literally means to turn. So you're adding to turn from your sins. The Bible never says that. It doesn't say repent of your sins.
The word repent comes from metanoia, which means to change your mind.
Okay,
literally means to change your mind. To turn from unbelief to belief is changing your mind.
Mm-hmm. Well, if that's unbelief, what you mean.
Yeah.
If that's what you mean by repentance, that's okay.
Huh?
Yeah, if that's what, and that's one of the things I tell people all the time, is you have to ask people to define what they mean when they say repent of sins. Because some people do, they just mean you need to repent of your unbelief. Okay, I won't put it that way, because for many people, repent of sins mean you got to be willing to give up your drinking, you got to be willing to give up all your sin, and you got to just fully commit to trusting Christ, like a lordship salvation, like John MacArthur teaches. I don't believe in lordship salvation at all. And so I think that term repent of sins sends a wrong message to a lot of people. I don't believe everyone who says that is a heretic, but I think if you teach people you have to give up your sins in order to be saved, it's just like, well, who does that? You know, that seems, that's not even possible. Now, and so, but if you mean give up your unbelief and trust in Christ, okay, you know, I'm with you there, because nobody just gets saved. I think, and maybe this is a misrepresentation of Calvinism, but you know, you believe that God just regenerates you and then a person repents. No, I believe you have to repent, you know, of your unbelief, and then God regenerates you. And so we do preach repentance, but in our church, we will not say repent of your sins to be saved, because that does cause a lot of people to think I got to like change my life. And, you know, nobody can do that. That we would have to repent of all sins. You know, we'd have to repent of all transgressions of the law. Well, I thought I got saved because I figured out I can't do that. You know, I can't be good enough. I'm dependent on the mercies of Jesus Christ. And then I think he saves us completely free. And I personally think that that is more effective in causing a believer to turn their life around, because it's the goodness of God that leadeth you to repentance. And so sometimes in the Bible, repentance is in reference to repenting of sins. It for sure is many times in the Bible, but not for salvation. You know, that to me, that's a reformation.
And particular sins, not just sins, you know, right. Particular sins in that context.
Yeah, and I think, go ahead, brother.
Well, this could lead us into another hour, and I don't want it. I do want to thank Pastor Obi for listening to my sermon. I think that was very gracious of you to do that, and at least you were able to know a little bit about me before you came on the show, and I'm grateful. At least I got one more hit on the YouTube video, so thank you. but also, you know, if a man were to come to your church and let's say he were living with another man in a homosexual relationship, would you not call him to repentance? Would you not say that that's a sin that is damnable? And would you not say that this is something that you need to change?
If I find out that he's living with another man, I'll send him out of the church first. As the first thing I'll do, then if he's willing to, in fact, if he's living with another man.
But what if he says, I believe in Jesus? How can you do that? I believe in Jesus.
You can't believe in Jesus and believe in another man. When you say living with another man, I'm sure you're just trying to keep it mild, right? But if you're just living with another man and you're in a relationship with the man, then I'll kick you out of the church. I don't believe that somebody in that lifestyle, you know, loves the Lord, because Bible clearly says it in Romans chapter 1, that is a result of someone that hates the Lord and has been given up by the Lord. So he's now indulging in his sinfulness and uncleanness and the lust of his flesh. So it's a result of someone that hates the Lord and is a reprobate. So he has been rejected of the Lord. So he's beyond hope of salvation. It's even defined in a dictionary what a reprobate is.
Okay, that's fair enough. I just wanted to hear, just to make sure. Okay, Pastor Joe, you were going to say something.
That's another unique thing about us too, when it comes to the homosexual issue. You know, if somebody's a full-blown homo, you know, we believe they've been given over to a reprobate mind. I don't believe everyone who identifies as LGBT is a reprobate or anything like that. But if somebody comes into your church, in your church, you would probably do this too. If they came in and said, you know, I'm a pedophile, you're probably going to tell them, well, you know, you can't be here with the kids. You know, if somebody's like, you know, I'm an axe murderer, you know, we would do the same thing, you know, with somebody who's involved in something like that. And so there
are times where we would not necessarily accept a person's profession of faith, or we would practice church discipline. We do practice the Matthew 18 model of church discipline. If a person's in the church and we find out, like, let's say we find out they're an axe murderer, or something, that's when that Matthew 18, we practice excommunication or whatever you want to call it, kicking them out, removing them from the body as for the protection of the church and for the sanctification of the person. Because they're, the Bible says you turn them over to the Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so they'll be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, right? That's the goal. The hope is that they will be saved, that they'll turn from their sin. So, Pastor Joe, you were going to add something. I feel like I've left you out, so I want to give you that opportunity.
Just back to the repentance issue. I was just going to mention, I think Pastor Obi is pretty passionate about that subject because he comes out of Pentecostalism. And Pentecostals, they use that phrase all the time, to repent of your sins, to turn from your sins. And from my experience, Pentecostals I've interacted with, what they mean by that is, in order for you to get saved, if you are a drunkard, you have to stop drinking and then get saved. If you smoke cigarettes, you have to stop smoking cigarettes and then believe. If whatever your sins are, you have to completely turn from those things in order to be saved. And that is work salvation, is what that is. Mm-hmm. And so that's why Pastor Obi is so passionate about that. And that's why we try to stay away from that phrase of repent of your sins, because it's not found in the Bible. And that is what it means to a lot of
repent
people.
Repent of your sins is not found in the Bible?
Repent
of your sins is not.
It's not phrase. The phrase repent of your sins is not found in the Bible.
Okay. But repentance is found, just not
repentance, absolutely.
That specific.
You just have to make sure you are defining what that is. And like Pastor McMurtry already said, if how you define that is turning from your unbelief to belief, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're totally with you.
See, repentance is not an exclusively salvation word. Repentance, it can be used for many different things. I can repent of going to McDonald's and go to Taco Bell instead. We just, in our modern English, only really use that word for salvation. But in the Bible, it's used for just changing your mind on different things. God, he told it, the children of Israel, not to go a certain way because God was afraid that they were going to repent. Well, why didn't you want them to get saved? Well, no, repent and then want to go back to Egypt. Mm-hmm. So, repentance
God also
is always,
repented too.
Yeah, it's always repenting from something and repenting to something. And so when it comes to salvation, it's repenting of your unbelief to belief in Christ. And so, and here's the thing too, we're picky about this because we're from the independent Baptist world. I've been around the camp meeting world a lot. And in that, I've known many Baptists. Thankfully I was taught right on this, but we still hung around a lot of people. It was very confusing. Where, they were told you have to repent of your sins, and people, young people especially, were constantly going to these youth conferences and things, and they're hearing, man, if you've not repented of this, if you're still struggling with this sin, you're still struggling with that sin, I doubt you're even saved. You need to come up to an old-fashioned altar, and, you probably just never truly repented of your sins, and then you got these young people, they're wanting to get saved. It's like, oh, man, I went and I watched a bad movie I wasn't supposed to last week. They're dealing with all these normal temptations that we will always deal with because of our flesh. And then they think that repentance is this emotional feeling, and they go and they try with all their heart. But, all right, I got it this time. I really believe this time I'm going to repent of all my sins. But then 2 months later, they're back to being tempted to do those things. I'm like, did I really get it? And in the Baptist world, in the independent fundamental Baptist world, they do not do a good job of teaching what actually does happen when you get saved, how it's your spirit that's regenerated, and how the new man is a spiritual man, but the flesh is still the flesh. You will always be dealing with these temptations, and if you walk in the flesh, you will fulfill the desires of the flesh. And I feel like, and it seems like Calvinists do the same thing too, they kind of have this theology that makes it like, if you truly get regenerated, you are going to turn from all those sins, and otherwise, and if you don't persevere to the end, you probably didn't really get it. And I think that's just such a hopeless, gospel, and I don't believe God wants us wondering. I think he wants us to know, and we're supposed to rest on those promises in his word. And so when a person believes the gospel, they call on the Lord, he saves them. When we get tempted to sin, it's not because we're not saved. It's because we've got filthy, dirty, stinking, rotten flesh. But we need to remember and rest in the scripture. Remember, we have a new man. We don't have to give into these things, but that's not being taught in a lot of churches. And a lot of young people are confused. And in our church, and I know many other Christians who, when they've heard what people like myself and these other men preach about repentance, it helps them greatly. Not only is it liberating and is it good news like the gospel, but it actually helps them turn from sins better than that other preaching ever thought of. I think the way we preach repentance is going to get more people repenting of their sins than people who are preaching it in the way they do in the camp meeting world.
Yeah, because they end up doubting their salvation. And then you see the same kids that go forward every year at every camp meeting, every missions conference, every conference, they go forward and they get saved again. And then when they commit sins after that, then they start thinking, well, am I really saved? And then they just get depressed and they just end up giving up and thinking, well, I just can't. And so it leads them falling more into those sins, into that lifestyle.
And think about,
is there such a thing? Go ahead, Tommy.
And people like myself who grew up in an IFB home, okay, I was never subjected to a lot of the things of the world. I wasn't subjected to a lot of the things. My dad, he came from a more liberal Southern Baptist and eventually became Independent Baptist. But I never had to deal with a lot of the temptations and things that he did. And a lot of people who got saved out of a worldly lifestyle and did, you know, repent of their sins or have a reformation, they fully understand the lie that sin is and the consequences of it. They learn the hard way from experience. And they often think because their young children get saved at a young age, they will never want to do any of those things, because when they got saved, they also got reformation. But if you're saved in that reformation, you know, in that type of lifestyle, I didn't have a drastic change when I turned 5, you know. What kind of sins are you involved with when you're 5 years old? But here's the thing. When I grew up, I was made out of the same flesh my parents were made out of. And I had temptations too. And you know what? It was confusing for me. And I used to go and I'd hear these people preach and I'd start to wonder, am I really saved? Why am I being tempted with this stuff? And it was a great day when I learned that, you know what? God's word means exactly what it says. Salvation is a free gift. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you've got dirty, stinking, rotten flesh. And you know what you need to do? Listen to the spirit, not the flesh. And you know what it caused me to do? Take personal responsibility. But most young people, whenever they do something really bad, they go and they look at pornography. Saved kids are going to get tempted with pornography. But then they feel bad because of it. And then rather than just admit to their parents, hey, you probably ought to take my computer away, you ought to take my cell phone away, you know what they always do? They just go get saved again. And they think, if I get saved, I won't want to do that stuff anymore. Yet, you know, your flesh is going to want to do it again. And they always go right back to it. And so I think we've got to do a better job teaching on repentance, teaching what happens when a person gets saved. I think that's an area where there's a lot of confusion, even amongst in the IFB world.
Is there a doctrine of false conversion in your understanding? Is there, I mean, can a person make a false profession of faith? Or do you just automatically say that if a person has said, even if they fall into gross sin or rampant unbelief, that person is still saved? Because I understand, I mean, obviously I would say I hold to eternal security, obviously with a little different distinction from you guys, but I have a doctrine of apostasy, which means I believe there's a person can make a profession of faith and later demonstrate that profession of faith was not genuine. First John, tells us they were among us, but they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us, but they departed to show that they were not of us. I murdered that verse. Forgive me. It's from memory. But you know the verse I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. So do you hold that doctrine that someone can have a false conversion?
Yes. Yeah, I believe somebody can make a false claim of salvation. And so, yeah.
Well, people can also be confused too. For example, the Apostle Paul talked about believing in vain, which specifically what he was talking about was believing in a gospel that did not include the resurrection. And so I think a lot of people, they make professions not fully understanding the gospel. A lot of people, their professions was literally them, to the best of their ability, repenting of their sins. I have talked to many people out soul winning who, when you go and you start giving the gospel, they're like, I've tried that several times. Like, what do you mean you tried that? They went to church, they went to the altar, they surrendered all, they were going to give up everything, but they fell back into their sins. And you know what? It is what a wonderful thing it is when you show these people, hey, that was you trying, that was you trying to make yourself acceptable to a holy God. No, you're not acceptable no matter how much you clean up your life. That's not acceptable. It's salvation is a free gift. Let God save you. Let him, accept the free gift of salvation. And if you'll do, and I'm telling you, that's what ends up making the difference and actually helping people change. So a lot of people get religion, and that's not going to last. That's not real salvation. And, but I believe teaching people repent of sins, meaning turn from your sinful life and start being good, that's going to lead to, all those are going to be false conversions probably, just because of the fact that they're not going to succeed. We're going to fall back. We're going to fall back into these things. But I do think too, Satan sows tares among the wheat, and you do, there's going to be false conversions. People that just never truly understood, never really had it. That's a real thing, but it doesn't change the fact that salvation is simple, but it's so simple, some people are going to miss it.
Yeah. Well, brothers, I know I've kept you here for longer than I said, but I've really enjoyed it. I hope you guys have as well. I'm going to end with one final question, and then I'll let each of you have one final word, and then we'll be wrapping up. I joke about Presbyterians having superior theology. If you've never seen any of my videos, that's a joke. And as a non-Presbyterian, I do that because I'm teasing them, because I do believe my Presbyterian brothers tend to hold a very high opinion of their theology. And that's fine. I think we should all be very convinced of what we believe. But do you think, and I'll read it as I wrote it, do you think your denomination deserves that title of superior theology?
Yes, I do. That is exactly why I'm IFB.
I think all of us would probably agree to that, because, if you don't think that your theology is superior, then why do you believe it? And so I think we all believe what we believe is true. And so that's not to say that I think that everything exactly right. There are things that I know, when it comes to end times theology, there are beliefs that I have that I know that have holes and things I need to shore up and things I need to study out further and better. And so it's not to say that everything I believe is absolutely correct and I can never change on it. But I do believe for the most part that my beliefs, especially when it comes to the fundamentals of the faith, that those things are superior and right.
All right.
Yeah. And just to add to that, I came from Nigeria. So I came from Africa. I chose the United States. I chose to stay in the United States. I could go to another place, but I believe United States is the best place for my family, for myself, safety, everything, economic wise, United States is the best. That's why I'm here. And if it turns out that another country is better, I will move. I wasn't born here, not tied down to here. Why I'm saying all this is because I came from Pentecostal and I chose IFB. So I could have chosen anything else. I was a pastor. I could have chosen anything else, but I chose to be called IFB. Even when people were removing Baptists from their names, their church names, right down the street, people remove Baptists from their church names. Why I'm putting IFB on? So I believe it is the right. It's the closest to the Bible. So it's superior. When I say closest, I mean, we try to follow the Bible, period, than any other denomination that I know of. So, and the Bible is the final authority for me. So that's why IFB is the most superior. It should have that title.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I agree too. And when I, and you know, that word superior, it does, it sounds very arrogant. And I don't think IFB are flawless. I mean, boy, are we dependent on the grace of God. I learn from other people. I learn from other groups, but at the same time, I was born in the IFB, but I will say this too. I have been treated. I could tell you some stories that, you know, I could be a recovering fundamentalist if I wanted to, but at the end of the day, I have so much more to be thankful for when it comes to the IFB and what they've taught. And if I found another group out there by another name that I felt held to the teaching of this King James Bible better, and not only just had better doctrine, but displayed in their lives, yes, you know, what I see in this King James Bible, I'd probably identify myself with those people. Because again, sometimes I get embarrassed by IFB people, but I'm not seeing something out there better in my view. And so I don't think it's we're not trying, you know, I know I'm not trying to be arrogant. I don't think any of them are, just, but yeah, but I would change if I thought there was something better out there. I'm not married to it, but I mean, I am married to it. I'd have to get a divorce. That would be hard, but at the same time, yeah, I don't feel obligated to hold on to error. And I think I've proved that. I know Pastor Major's Pastor Obi's proved it. I mean, all of us represented here, we have lost a lot. You know, we have dealt with a lot because of some of the stands that we take. But ultimately, what caused me to do this, and I believe what caused these men to do this, it was principles and things that we got from people within the IFB. Yeah, I love it, and they can't get rid of me. I think a lot of them would like to, but they can't get rid of me.
Yep.
Well, brothers, I am going to get ready to sign off. But if one quick thing, tell me if you have a website or some way that people can get a hold of you, especially if they're in your area, if they're looking for a church like yours. Very quickly, just sign off with your website, or if you do, like I know Brother Tommy, you have a podcast. I don't know about your other two brothers. If you have a show, tell them how they can get a hold of you, so that people know how to do that. We'll start with Pastor Obi and go to Pastor Joe and then finish with Pastor Tommy.
All right. So we have a YouTube channel, and we are located in Montgomeryville, Pennsylvania, very 30 minutes away from Philadelphia. So if you're in the area in Pennsylvania or in the Northeast, our church, Love Assembly Baptist Church, you can just search for that YouTube channel and our website and our location. So that's how you can get a hold of us.
Thank you.
Yeah, so our church is Faith Baptist Church, and we are at 4825 East St. Bernard Highway in Violet, Louisiana. And we have a website. It's faithbaptistchalmette.com. And then also we have put all of our services on YouTube, and that's on the channel Joe Major Faith Baptist Church. And so they can see all the sermons right there.
Yeah, and we are www.givemelibertybaptist.com, youtube.com/givemelibertybaptist. Also have the Spirit of Prophecy podcast. You can look up on YouTube, and Tommy McMurtry on Twitter, Facebook, and all that. So,
brothers, thank you again for being a part of the show. I appreciate you coming and being very gracious. Thank you so much.
You were very gracious, too. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
And I want to thank you guys again for being a part of the Your Calvinist podcast today. I'm going to sign off with a little reminder of some important things. So may God bless you.
Hey guys, I just want to quickly say thank you for watching this episode. And if you're enjoying it, please hit the thumbs up button. If you're not enjoying it, hit the thumbs down button twice. Also, if you haven't already, please subscribe to the channel. It really helps us out. And some of you have asked about how to support the channel. If you'd like to support us, you can go to buymeacoffee.com/yourcalvinist and leave a donation. Most importantly, we want to make sure that everybody who hears this podcast hears the gospel. The word gospel means good news, and that good news has to be preceded by some bad news. And the bad news is this, that we are all sinners. Sin is breaking God's law, so we stand guilty before the Lord of the universe. But the good news is God sent his son into the world to pay the penalty for everyone who would believe in him. Jesus came into the world, lived a perfect life, and he died a substitutionary death for everyone who will believe. And he calls us all to repent of our sin, to turn from our unbelief, and trust in him as Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to do so today.